All right, it's good to see all of you here this evening back in Esther chapter 5 for this evening. We got into about the first two or three verses there, but I want to go back and reflect upon two or three things about that. We looked at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. And what we've been looking at is Esther began to fast and pray, and Mordecai and some of the Jews there in the provinces began to pray, and Esther would determine whether or not she was chosen for such a time as this to stand in the presence of the king, that she had not been invited into his presence for some 30 days. And for her to just go unannounced, uninvited into the presence of the king could have meant death for her. And she began to fast and pray, and she began to ask Mordecai to fast and pray. And it was through her waiting that we learned three things from Isaiah. When we wait upon the Lord, first of all, we gain new strength. We gain new strength. I think that is probably a life lesson for each of us here this evening, that waiting upon the Lord, because we're not a very patient type people, are we? Most people, one of their greatest giftings is certainly not a life of patience, but she waited patiently. She interceded those that were intercessor prayer partners for she and Mordecai during this time. As they waited, they gained new strength. Secondly, we learned from last time that we get a better perspective on life. Whenever you can stand back and look at a situation, oftentimes it will reveal to you and to me a much better perspective, a much better focus on where we are in life, where we've been in life, what's been happening in our lives. And so for Esther to fast and pray, and those around Mordecai to do the same, there was a better perspective. And then thirdly, we learned we store up extra energy when we wait upon the Lord. And fourthly, we learned we will deepen our determination to persevere in times like those. So in Esther chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 and following, now it happened on the third day, and that was when Esther fasted and prayed, that Esther put on her royal robes. We spoke about her royal apparel last time. It said, and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house. So it was, when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, that she found favor in his sight. She found favor. One of the things that I wanted to mention tonight about verse number 2 that we really didn't talk about last week is finding favor in the sight, finding favor in the presence of the king. You and I as Christians in a world that we are living in tonight that has become so marginalized in so many areas of people of faith, and especially in Christianity. Let me tell you, when you and I find favor in the presence of the king, I think that it strengthens us to be able to stand firmly solidified on a foundation, that we are not moved and we are not compromised by what takes place in our society. Esther found favor in, notice, the king's sight. And notice the next phrase, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. That was hugely important. You did not go into his presence without him inviting you. If you'll remember, Mordecai had commanded Esther that if the Jewish people were going to be saved, if she was not willing to step into the scene for such a time as it, then there would be another way that God would use to redeem the Jewish people. And so Esther realized, after she had spent time in prayer and fasting and waiting upon the Lord and getting the strength and the courage and a whole new perspective of the situation. It was then that Esther could go into the presence of the king, and she made the statement, "If I perish, I perish." Notice, if you will, as we look at verse number 3. "And the king said to her, 'What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request?' 'It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom.'" Notice the importance of what he says to her. He's delighted by her being there in the presence. One of the things that I think you and I need to remember tonight is this: timing is everything when it comes to God. Timing is everything when it comes to Him. Now, His timing and our timing are totally different. I was reading today where daylight savings time starts, regular standard time starts again when we fall back on November the 5th, and then second Sunday of March, we spring forward, you know, and they're trying to get a bill passed that we either do one or the other, either spring forward or fall back. But I don't know about you, but I'm not very patient with that. I wish they'd leave it one way or the other. And so oftentimes in life, our timing is so off of heaven's timing. And we try to make things happen in and of our own strength. But in this situation, it was certainly a matter of whether or not Esther would be accepted in the presence of the king. And timing was everything. In other words, in that verse number 3, when he said, "What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request?" He was saying to her, "What's on your mind? What is it that's troubling you?" In fact, he goes on and says basically this: "What can I do for you? Name it. There's no limit. It's yours." Now, this is Esther's moment to bring down the roof on a guy by the name of Haman, who was a hater of the Jews, originally a descendant of the Amalekites, who were vile enemies of the Jewish people. And that had been passed down from generation to generation, and we talked about that on one of the Wednesday nights. Esther here, she is very wise in the value of her timing. She's not in a hurry. Neither does she try to become revengeful in this situation. And the reason for her not becoming vengeful is that she's waiting on the Lord. She's waiting on the Lord. Let me ask you a question tonight. Are you waiting on the Lord for something in your life? Are you sitting back knowing that the incredible God of the universe, the incredible God who ordered and put everything in its place, flung it out there on nothing, spoke it all into existence? So oftentimes, as J.B. Phillips wrote in one of his books called Your God is Too Small, so oftentimes I think that we as Christians find ourselves thinking that God is much smaller in our minds than what God is. And so as he is questioning Esther here, she doesn't get in a hurry, but you and I, oftentimes we rashly act, we act in haste, we repent in leisure. So oftentimes, look at her response as we come to verse number 4. Notice what she said. "So Esther answered, 'If it pleases the king.'" Now, I want to stop there just a minute and ask the question to you and me tonight. A life takeaway for you and me tonight is, what you're doing in your life, is it pleasing to the king? Is it pleasing to the king? So oftentimes, it's so easy for us as Christians to get in the power of our flesh and set the Holy Spirit aside, and it's easy to operate by our own fleshly needs and desires and wants and wishes. You see, I think the motto to every child of God ought to be, I want to please the king. I want to please the king. Esther had no idea. I mean, remotely in the back of her mind, would she please the king by going in to him? Totally unannounced, totally uninvited. What a grave situation, because the Medes and the Persians had enacted a law, and the edict would be that if anyone, man, woman, child, anyone came into the presence of the king unannounced, uninvited, then it would be, according to the Medes and the Persians' law, it would be instantaneous death. Esther had no clue what on earth would actually happen, but I'm confident of the fact, knowing that the sovereign God of heaven and earth, who is working behind the scenes, and the way he moves in life, and the way you and I oftentimes misinterpret, oftentimes we misunderstand the moves that he makes on the chessboard of life as he moves people in and out of places. We looked at Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, I believe it was, last time when it spoke about that the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, and he moves it like water wheresoever he will. I got into a great debate this past week with a family member, and you don't ever want to get in debate over politics. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? And this family member and I, we love each other dearly and deeply, but sometimes I just have to say, you're too radical. You're too radical with your views. And I quoted Proverbs 21, the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. He moves the heart of the king like water wheresoever he wills. You see, you and I have human responsibility. What is our human responsibility out there in a world that has gone amok, a world that is certainly trying to find its place in the 21st century apart from a biblical worldview? And the world out there at large is teetering and tottering and looking for everything that is ungodly on which to base many of the decisions that are being made, even in our government. But one of the things I think that Christians need to do, and I asked this question a few weeks back, if you'll remember, when we were dialoguing back and forth. Do you think that every Christian agrees with every Christian? And the answer to that is certainly not. It's amazing the differences of how people view things, how people interpret things, how people see things. But in verse number 4 of the book of Esther, timing, divine sovereignty, human responsibility, all of those things are key elements, I believe, in our lives. And we are so distracted by all of the things that we're challenged with that come to us at all different directions in life, that so oftentimes we act out of the power of our flesh rather than let the Holy Spirit control what we're doing. So Esther answered, if it pleases the king. I don't know about you tonight, but one of the takeaways for me as I studied chapter 5, as I've studied the book of Esther through the years, as I've pored over the pages to understand the importance of the divine sovereignty of Almighty God. One of the characteristics of God is that he is a sovereign God, meaning that he is in control, even though you and I look at a world that's out of control. But God is on the scene. You and I cannot see him with our physical eyes, but through the Holy Spirit, we know, we believe based upon the Word of God, that God is sovereignly in control of what happens in this life. And so oftentimes we take matters into our own hand. I was reading an article just this week about so many people, younger people that have died and committed suicide. And in that article, It was speaking about how in the world that you and I live in today, there are more suicides now than there's ever been any other time. There is more depression now among people than there's ever been. It's at an all-time high. And in that article, it said that every 40 seconds, globally, worldwide, every 40 seconds, someone commits suicide. Every 40 seconds. You see, we live in a world that is so cursed from the sin in the Garden of Eden that anything and everything that has fallen upon humanity is because of sin that took place in the garden. The world is cursed, and even the Bible says that the creation is groaning for the day of redemption. And when Esther walked into the presence of the king, knowing that according to Persian law, that she was taking her own life in her hands, but yet Mordecai, who has begged, commanded, urged that she make this incredible move to go into the presence of the king. Esther did something, I think, that is a life takeaway for you and me. We ought to pray about everything we do. Now, if we're all honest here tonight, I mean, I'm confident of the fact that so oftentimes in our life, we get all caught up into the situation that we're in, whatever the moment is, that the flesh overpowers the spirit. But we ought to pray about everything that we do. I think that's why Esther sent word back to Mordecai and said, you gather all of your people together and begin to pray and fast for 3 days. For 3 days, do this. We spoke about 3 days of resurrection power last time. And Esther began to, and waiting upon the Lord, she drew strength. She drew the courage to realize that perhaps she was chosen in life for such a time as this in order to redeem the Jewish people from total annihilation, assassination by this plot that Haman had caused the king, coerced the king to be a part of, unbeknownst to him, what it was all about. So Esther, as she enters into the presence of the king, if it pleases the king, you see, I think one of the things tonight each one of us should be very concerned about in our Christian walk, in our Christian faith, in our outward display of who we are, does it please the king? Am what I'm doing in life and with my life and with all of the gifts and the talents and the treasures, am I pleasing the king? You see, I think, to me, it's one of the greatest life takeaways in chapter 5 of anything that you and I could glean from this chapter in the book of Esther. She says, if it pleases the king, someday you and I will stand in the presence of the king. Someone said to me just today, Pastor, do you think that we're living in the last days with everything that's going on? The microchipping and all of those things that are out there, AI, artificial intelligence going to write a new Bible. The Chinese are already rewriting the Bible to have it their way so they can control their people. Are we living in that time with all of the incredible disasters that we're seeing around the world? Well, I certainly know what Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 24. I know what Peter said, perilous times are coming. I believe we're seeing all of these kinds of things that are out there. But when I begin to think about someday when life is over, for me to stand in the presence of the king, You see, I want to hear him say, well done, even as futile as I might think my days have been. I want to hear him say, well done. Last Sunday morning, we looked at that church, what they were to do, be faithful. The Bible says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. I was reading in Fox's Book of Martyrs this morning for my daily devotional, and it was from the year AD 33 when Jesus was killed somewhere there to the present day. A book about this thick, which is only a scant amount of people that have been martyred for their faith, for their giving their lives as missionaries and people in America, and those that have stood for what they believe that God wants them to be and stand for. You see, to stand in the presence of the King, I won't have to stand in the presence of the King to give an accounting of my sin. Because the Bible says it's covered under the blood. As far as the east is from the west, I received Christ and He covered my sins as far as the east is from the west. But I will stand and give an accounting of what I did with my life from the moment I received Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Brother Dan Pruitt used to tell me many stories over the years when he and I'd be riding to and from places of visitation that we would be. He would tell me about different people that felt called to the ministry years ago, and that how so many of them did not heed that call, but their lives never ever was satisfied. Their lives was always empty because they never fulfilled that calling in their life. You see, one of the greatest things I think for you and me tonight is, does it please the King? What I'm doing, does it please Him? Does it honor Him? Does it glorify Him? Does it exalt Him? Does it build Him up? And when Esther entered the presence of the King, no doubt it would have been a scene where there could have been incredible anxiety and trepidation, for she had no idea. She hadn't been in the presence of the King for 30 days. You will remember in those ancient days, you didn't just come to the King anytime you wanted to. I mean, the King had his concubines and his harems and all of those kinds of things. And so to be invited into the presence of the King, even though you were the queen of the Persian Empire, you couldn't just go into his presence whenever you wanted to. It was an invited situation. And so when she entered that day, hundreds of years ago, she said, if it pleases the King. And tonight, as I think about, you know, we sing that old hymn, let others see Jesus in you. Let others see Jesus in you. Keep telling the story. Be faithful. Be true. Let others see Jesus in you. And when she stood in the presence of the King, we talked about her apparel as she dressed last week, that she walked into the presence of the King in the very best that she had. She dressed with the jewels of the Queen. She dressed in all of the colors of her garments of the Queen of the nation of Persia. And when the King, Ahasuerus, when he saw her, he's touched. But let me tell you, she found favor in the presence of the King. What was it that caused the favor in the first place? It was the sovereignty of Almighty God. God is moving behind the scenes of our lives. So oftentimes, misunderstood, misinterpreted, You and I will never figure all those things out because we are not told in advance all of the things that take place in our life and that happen in our life. We're not given, we are not given a book to say, here's your life. This is what's going to happen. This is what's going to take place. This is what you're going to have to struggle with. This is what you're going to have to deal with. But just remember, I am the God of heaven and earth, and I know what I'm doing, and what I do is always right. It may not be understood to you and I, but God always knows what is best. And for His elective, eternal plans for eternity, God is moving the pawns on the chessboard of our lives. Now, oftentimes we don't like some of those moves. We don't like the checkmates of life sometimes. But nonetheless, they happen. And so Esther answered in verse 4, if it pleases the king, let the king and Haman. Notice what she does here. She doesn't walk into King Ahasuerus. She doesn't walk in there and say, now I'm going to tell you I'm the queen, and this is what you're going to do. She had been with the Lord. She had taken 3 days of fasting and prayer and meditation, and she was very calculated in this spiritual moment of time that she would not act upon her own timing, but she would act upon the timing of Almighty God. No doubt that when she stood in the presence of the king, the reason she could stand there with the courage and the stamina and just the incredible presence of her is because of her time waiting in the presence of the king. She wasn't too early. She certainly was not late. She's on time in this situation. Now, what she's going to do is, she's not going to go in there and tell King Ahasuerus what Haman has done through this edict that the king allowed. The king even took off his signet ring, dipped it in wax, let Mordecai stamp the edict to go out to the 127 cities or the provinces to say on a certain day, these people are all going to be assassinated. They're going to be exterminated. That's not the way she approached the situation. Now, you and I, if we are honest with our lives, we oftentimes walk into a situation, maybe unannounced, maybe invited, but we have lacked in doing our homework of prayer and meditation. Esther could stand there with incredible stamina. She could stand there with courage because she knew that she had spent time with the Lord. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. And so in standing in the presence of the king, here was her request. Now he's already told her, what is it that you want? What can I do for you? I will give you up to half of my kingdom. Can you only imagine? Can you only imagine? It's really interesting what various commentaries say about that. Some say he didn't really mean that he would give her half of the kingdom, but I always liked what Mike Pruitt said. Mike Pruitt said, well, if that's the way the Bible said it, I think that's the way God did it. And, I understand it to mean that he said he was willing. It didn't mean he was going to have to do it, but he was willing to give her, according to the way it's written here, that he would give her up to half of his kingdom. But notice how she very surprisingly, she goes in, she's calm, she's collected, and she says, here it is. Let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared for him. Notice verse 5. Then the king said, bring Haman quickly, that he may do as Esther has said. So the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther had prepared. Now remember, this king, he loves banquets. We've seen that up to chapter 5, the banquet that he gave that lasted 180 days. The Persian kingdom was a wealthy kingdom, and the king was obviously generous in many of the things that he gave, the gifts that he gave, the banquets that he gave, that he served, the best of everything that he had. And so he says, bring Haman quickly that he may do as Esther has said. Now, why did Esther devise, I'm going to have dinner for Haman and the king? Let me tell you, because God was working behind the scene. Esther had a human responsibility. Esther had human responsibility. I said to a person this week, I said, well, you know, if you really understand sovereignty, God's in control, and you really understand human responsibility, God uses human responsibility in order to accomplish the elective purposes for which he has planned for this world. So when I go and vote, I pray about, Lord, who do you want me to vote for? Give me the person's name. It's not the party. It's God, who is the best person here? And then I go vote. And then I'm not going to worry about it. You know why? Because Proverbs, he turns the hearts of kings like water, wheresoever he will, Proverbs. Daniel said he raises up kings and he sets them down. So if I go do my human responsibility, then hey, it's up to God. And if God allows it, whoever he puts in there, he did it for a reason. He allowed it for a purpose. And so I leave it there. Esther walks into the presence of the king and her human responsibility. Remember, Mordecai said, Esther, if you don't do this, then just remember, you're a Jew also. The king is not a Jew. The king is a Gentile. He doesn't know that Esther is a Jew. She's his queen, but he didn't know that she's of the Jewish lineage. And so she goes in. She's cool, calm, collected, calculating. She's determined, I'm going to give this big banquet, but I'm just going to invite the king and Haman. And so the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther had prepared. Notice in verse number 6. At the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, what is your petition? In other words, what is it, Esther, that you want me to do? It shall be granted you. Notice, he didn't know what it was. Wouldn't you love to have carte blanche? Somebody just hands you a check. Carte blanche, what is it you need? What is it you want? Wouldn't that be wonderful? What is your petition? It shall be granted you. What is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it shall be done. Notice in verse number 7. Then Esther answered and said, my petition and request is this. And then, if I have found favor in the sight of the king. Here's another takeaway for you and me tonight. Are we finding favor in the sight of the king? I think years ago, Dan Pruitt taught me a great principle when I was his minister of music and ministered senior adults. Dan taught me a lot of life lessons, just being around him, watching him. And one of the things he always said, everywhere Dan went, he never had a money problem in the church, wherever he went, whether it was a little church or a big church. And he told me one day, he said, when you get up and you preach the Bible and you teach the Bible, he said, God honors that. And he never had any of those problems financially because he taught the Bible, he spoke the Bible, God's word just as it was. When Esther walked into the presence of the king, she had already been with God. She had spent time. She knew that Mordecai had said, Esther, if you don't take this seriously. Basically, Mordecai said, Esther, it's up to you. If we as Jews are going to live, by the way, think about it, it would be through the Jews that Jesus would come. He is a Jew, a Jewish carpenter. It would be through the Jews that we would have the Bible that we have today, the Word of God. It comes through the Jewish faith, the Jewish lineage. And so Mordecai is basically saying, Esther, if you don't take this opportunity, you're a Jew also. Remember, you're going to be wiped out as well. That's basically what he was saying to her. So if you don't take the initiative to do this, then help for the Jews is going to come somewhere else. Let me tell you what I've learned and what I believe with all my heart, that God has created each one of us here tonight. We are created in His image. God has given each person in this sanctuary and those that listen to the gospel message, He's given each one of us an opportunity in life to do what He wants us to do and be. And we either take that opportunity of human responsibility or else we use our own plan. And let me tell you, God's is always better. His is always best. And so Esther in verse 8, she says, if I have found favor. Let's go back to point A there. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet, which I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king said. What's Esther doing? She's having two banquets, one right after the other, one on one day and one on the next day. So she's putting the king off. Why is she doing that? Because God is orchestrating this situation. God has the situation well in His hands. And so she says, I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king said. Notice in verse number 9. So Haman went out that day. Now, here is verse number 9 that is extremely important for you and me to see and understand. So Haman went out that day. Notice he's joyful and with a glad heart. What does that mean? He is absolutely ecstatic. He's beside himself. The queen has personally invited me and me only to a great banquet that she's giving for her king, herself, and me. Nobody else is invited to this thing. Remember, at this point, he's second in command of the Persian Empire. He and the king are great confidants to each other. They're great friends. And so Haman went out that day joyful and with a great glad heart. But notice when Haman saw Mordecai. Remember, Mordecai raised Esther. It was his brother's daughter. Her mother and dad died. She was a young child. Mordecai raised her as his own child. And if you'll remember, Haman, being second in command, expected everyone to bow to him when he walked past them in his presence. Mordecai wouldn't do it. He was like Daniel and the three Hebrew in the fiery furnace. He wasn't going to bow. He wasn't going to bend. He wasn't going to budge. In other words, he wasn't going to compromise his own strong spiritual convictions based upon what everybody else is doing out there. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate. That's where people gathered to talk and reminisce and do business transactions, etc. And that he did not stand or tremble before him. In other words, Haman expected everybody to stand up when he walked through a crowd, bow to him, pay obeisance to him. But notice Mordecai didn't do it. He didn't tremble. He didn't bow to him. You know why? Because he bowed to nobody but the God of heaven. And the Persians worshiped the king, and they worshiped all kinds of other deities out there. Notice verse number 9b. Haman was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Now, Haman already knows he's a Jew. He hates him. He detests, he loathes the very presence of that person. Let me ask you, as a Christian, do you loathe somebody's presence? When you see someone that has done you wrong somewhere wrong along the way of life, do you loathe their presence? Does indignation fill your heart when you see them? Somebody that did you wrong somewhere along the way of life. Maybe they bullied you when you were a child. Maybe they bully you now that you're an adult. Maybe it's a boss that you can't square with. Maybe it is somebody out there that was once a friendship, a close relationship, and it's gone awry, and you see that person and you're just filled with this incredible, intense feeling of disdain and indignation. That's the way Haman was when he saw Mordecai. Verse number 10 says, "Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and he went home." Let me tell you what he does. He goes home to pout. Any of you ever left church and pouting? Anybody? Notice Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and called for his friends and his wife, Zeresh. Do y'all remember Job's wife, Mrs. Job? Do y'all remember when she finally told Job, "You just need to curse God and go ahead and die"? Now, I don't know if she was tired of Job and she just wanted him out of the way, but she just said, "You just need to curse God and die." Well, notice, in steps, stage right, Haman's wife, Zeresh. Now, what kind of philosophy is she going to give him? What kind of psychology will she use on him? Notice in verse number 11, what happens. Then Haman, he's got them around him, his friends. According to the scripture, he's called his friends and his wife together. Haman told them of his great riches. Let's stop there for a minute. I thought the Bible says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, which means God owns it all. It all belongs to him. He has distributed it out into the world that you and I live in for it to be used to honor him and to be pleasing to him. But as you well know, since we are living in a post, what is being termed a post-Christian world today, where that faith, according to the last Gallup poll and Barna polls, faith is failing and waning in America. Sadly, scarily, unfortunately, those have been some of the news articles in this past week. Haman begins to talk about his riches. Do you remember Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon? When he began to look around, he looked around at his kingdom, the incredible Babylonian hanging gardens and all of the opulence of his empire. Nebuchadnezzar began to look around to see all of the things he had amassed to himself. You remember what God did? Because of the pride that welled up in Nebuchadnezzar, God put him on all fours and made him for the next 7 years act like an animal. The Bible says his body grew hair all over him like an animal. The Bible says that he ate from the husk of the ground. He ate from the various things out there like an animal. The Bible says God took his mind away and made him where he was insane. He was just absolutely crazy. He lost his marbles, as we would say. 7 years later, when God restored him to full strength, he began to praise the God of heaven. Let me tell you, Haman looked around. He's got his friends gathered. He's got his wife, Zeresh, she's there. And he told them of his great riches. There's a great mistake. They weren't his to begin with. They belonged to God. He did not give God the praise and the glory for any of that. Notice the multitude. He began to praise for the multitude of his children. I read the other day where that, according to the Hebrew Targum, and the word Targum means a translation, but during the first century all the way up through the seventh century, during that rabbi's period of time, it referred to the written Jewish Aramaic translation of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. So in the Targum, I believe it was, I read that he had at least 206 sons, as well as 10 other children. So I'd say he'd been a pretty busy guy, wouldn't you? Well, we won't go down that road. That's for another day, another time. But notice it said that he began to tell his friends and his wife, told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children. Boy, that made sense. Everything in which the king had promoted him. He's number two. I mean, if anything happens to Ahasuerus, I mean, he's going to step into the position at least until the kingship would be filled. Everything in which the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the officials and servants of the king, yada, yada, yada. Brag, brag, brag. Do you get the point there? You could write out beside verse 11, braggadocious, braggadocious, braggadocious. It was all about him. Notice in verse number 12, I'm going to land this plane here in a second. Moreover, Haman said, besides Queen Esther, Haman's saying now to his friends, to his wife, besides Queen Esther, invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared. Can you see how excited he is? He's so elated, his head is so big, it would not go through the door. Notice this. No one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she's prepared. And then notice this. And tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king. I've got two dinners to go to. I'm the only one in all of the 127 provinces of this great Persian Empire that are invited to these two events hosted by the queen and her king, and no one else but me. Can you see how puffed up with pride and arrogance? Look in verse number 13. Yet, get this, he's just brag about all of this stuff. Yet, all this avails me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. He loathes Mordecai. He hates Mordecai. And the reason is Mordecai will not pay him homage. He will not bow to him, because Mordecai is not going to bow to anybody but God Almighty. Look in verse number 14. Notice Mrs. Haman steps in. Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to Haman, They're going to give him advice. Let a gallows be made. 50 cubits high, by the way, that's 75 feet high. By the way, that it would be 7 1/2 stories tall. Let a gallows be made, 50 cubits high. And in the morning, suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. Think about Mrs. Job. Job, you've lost everything. You're covered in sores. Why don't you just curse God and go ahead and die? Zeresh, she looks at Haman. With all he's been given, with all he's been blessed with, it availed him nothing. In other words, nothing satisfied him. If Mordecai would not bow, bend, and salute and pay homage to him. So the friends have gathered in their convocation. Zeresh is his wife, and so they concoct this thing. Hey, build a gallows. Build a gallows. Now, when you and I think of a gallows, I think about Gunsmoke. Any of y'all still watch Gunsmoke? I do. I love Miss Kitty and Gunsmoke and Chester and all that group. Well, let me tell you, whenever you'd see a hangman's noose out there, a gallows here in this ancient time, it wasn't going to be a noose that was going to be put around a neck. It was going to be a crucifixion by impalement. They would take a tall, huge, spike-type spike, tree or whatever it would be, and they would impale people on that, and that would be crucifixion in some of those ancient days. Many Christians were crucified during the time of Christ. Many of them were impaled. Many of them were crucified. In fact, the Romans learned crucifixion from the Persians, and the Persians learned crucifixion from the Phoenicians. And so that's where it obviously started, with the Phoenicians to the Persians to the Romans. And so this little group has decided, this is what you need to do, Haman. Hey, if you want to get back at this cat, then let a gallows be made, 50 cubits high, that's 75 feet. And in the morning, suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. Then go merrily with the king to the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman. So he had the gallows made. Now I want you to think about that for tonight. And the thing pleased Haman. Let me tell you, you've got the Hamans of this world. You've got the Mordecais of this world. You've got the Queen Esthers of this world. You've got the King Ahasuerus's of this world, and you and I are given this story from hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago during ancient Hebrew times that teaches you and me life lessons in the 21st century. God bless you for being here tonight. We'll pick up next week in chapter 6 and see the rest of the story. God bless you for being here. Would you stand as we pray together this evening? Father God, thank you for this time we've had together. Thank you for what your word teaches us, that how we can take these incredible biblical accounts and yet apply them to our lives, because you are the great God of sovereignty. You see all from a perspective that we can only have a very minute, limited ability to comprehend and to understand on this side of eternity. Give us wisdom, give us knowledge as we study and grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.